thinking about Sharon and talking with Brad, there's one truth that is both good news and bad news. The truth is, things change. And when I had four kids about the age, well, actually, your oldest is older than mine was with the four. I was thinking, oh, please let this change. And then this past weekend, when we were all put back together again, you know, there was something that was kind of nostalgic about that. And I think about, Pastor, about Sharon leaving. And not that I don't have confidence in those that are replacing her. Let's put it this way. I'm praying a little more now. Yeah. We're in the book of James, James chapter 3. We're going to read that chapter. Of course, we've already been in it now for three different Wednesday nights. The first chapter, the pastor talked about patience in trouble. Last week, Rusty talked about practicing the truth. And tonight, we're going to look at power over the tongue. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. But every envy and self-seeking exist. But where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Father, your word is a strong word, and it doesn't leave much for us to debate or to quibble. It speaks to our hearts and to our speech and to our actions. So, Father, I pray that indeed, by the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit, we might give you power over our tongues. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, I'm not sure exactly when now, I described to you my own battle with my tongue as as an officer in the submarine force, and at the same time as a deacon in a church up in Connecticut, I had some conflict because I didn't think that you could keep sailors in line with temperate language. Now I use salty language, so I don't want you to go too far out there in your imaginations. I have very salty, because I was a sailor, language. Now I want to start this way because what I didn't tell you is that Ruth and I had been married for several years, and Ruth did not appreciate salty language. But you know, Ruth didn't have the ability to clean up my language. No matter what she said, I would agree with her. And, you know, for a few moments, I thought, well, that'd probably be a good idea. But it wasn't until I realized the disparity of my walk and my talk, and I called on the Lord to do what I couldn't do, and what even motivated by a precious, persistent woman like Ruth could persuade me to do, he did in an instant. And it's still an amazing thing to me how he tamed my tongue. So I'm telling you that to tell you that what we're discussing tonight is not just words in the book. It is a power that is available to every one of us. Now, I don't know what your language is. I don't know if you offend your wife all the time, or husband, as the case may be, with your language. And I don't know how they might try to encourage you to use better language. But I can tell you right now, no matter what they do, how much they encourage you, it's not going to help a whole lot. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit. But he is available to do that. Now, as I started planning this message, I thought of a couple of stories that that I've heard. One was told by Larry Ballard. Larry Ballard was the pastor of my home church in Arkansas. He died about a month and a half ago, and died the way he wanted to go. He went out, I mean, in a action. He was still pastoring and going, and had a heart attack and died. And that's the way Larry would want to go. But Larry was out of the hills. He was the one that told me, he's married, I've told you this, he was married to a woman that looked half his age. Found out she's not, but he's taking good care of her. And everybody sees Larry and see her, and man, how in the world did you get her? And so he had a story, and his story was, I use it now when people ask me about Ruth, I borrowed this. His story was, he was up in someplace up in northern Arkansas, and he was in town, he was a single man, he's in town, he saw this old man coming out of the hills with a wagon full of girls. And he went up and picked the ticks off of that one, and she stayed with him the rest of the time. So I'm just giving you a flavor of Larry. Great, he was a great guy. But he, in his sermon once, I don't know what he was preaching on. I don't remember the message, but I remember this story, which is probably ought to intimidate us pastors a little bit. But he was talking about this woman that first thing he said was she was like an old refrigerator. She couldn't keep anything. And then he said that her tongue was so long and calloused she could lick a hot skillet in Benton, which was 20 miles away. And he didn't give her name, which is a little surprising because he would have been prone to do that. And then there was another story I heard about a pastor who had a woman in the congregation. And she was always gossiping, and she would tell things, and whether they were true or not, she would tell them, and always causing dissension. And she'd figure out what the problem was, and she would basically confess and say, tell the pastor she wasn't going to do it anymore. And so finally, she had one of those really big ones and a really big problem. And so she came to the pastor and she said, I'm really serious this time. I want to confess and I want my tongue to no longer have a problem. And so I want to lay my tongue on the altar. And he said, well, you got to give me a little bit of time. I got to call around and see if we can find one that big. So. Anyway, so we're talking about the tongue. Now, in our passage, what James does is he takes six illustrations to demonstrate both the power of the tongue to direct or guide, and the power of the tongue to destroy, and then the power of the tongue not only to direct and guide and destroy, but to delight. So I want to just kind of break down those six illustrations. In the area of the power of the tongue to guide, to direct or guide, he uses the two illustrations of the bit and the rudder. Now, anybody that's had anything to do with horses, it takes incredible training to get a horse to be able to get a horse to go where you want to without using a bit. I never had one of those horses. Not in Arkansas. They were hard-headed like the people. And also hard-mouthed like the people. So it needed a bit. But you know, I never saw a horse that if I had a bit in their mouth, I couldn't turn the horse's head. I couldn't. I might have trouble stopping it. My brother had a horse on him. It bit didn't stop the horse. He had to jump off, grab a hold of the horse's neck, and dig your feet in. Which was exciting. So you never want to get. He named his horse Champ after Gene Autry's horse, and I never got Champ to running because Champ didn't want to stop once Champ got started. But anyway, bit. And he talks about how that little piece of metal, no matter how big or strong the horse, with turning that, you could use the bit to turn the head, and that would do what? That would turn the body or stop the horse. And so the tongue has the ability to guide and direct. And he starts off talking to what group of people? What was he addressing? What people wanted to be what? Teachers. Remember? Start back at the first. Teachers. And basically what he's saying is that teachers primarily use what organ of the body? The tongue. And so this word in cautioning teachers, he's addressing what their purpose is. Their purpose is to teach, to use the tongue. And first thing he talks about is directing. Now, I do know a lot about rudders because it's actually amazing. I don't know if you've ever seen a large ship out of the water. Anybody ever been in a dry dock, seen a ship in a dry dock? Okay. Well, you know what I'm talking about. You've got this a massive amount of volume, and the rudder looks pitiful compared. But it's adequate because it has the ability to control the direction of the ship. Now, in both cases, those small things are acting against contrary forces. In the horse, what is the contrary force? Well, the contrary force before the horse is really well trained is the horse wants to do what he wants to do. It has a wild nature. So it's with the bit that nature is brought under control. Exactly right. And so what he's saying is that we have a wild nature. And our tongue is probably the one instrument of our body that will best express that wild nature. It'll get out there and you'll be grabbing, trying to pull stuff back. But it's already been said. So he uses a bit. Well, in the ship, the contrary forces that the rudder's acting against is the wind on the ship and the tide and the waves. But the rudder is able to direct the ship. Now, let's apply it as the word would to us as teachers. And by the way, you may not have the title of teacher, which sometimes he's referring to, but all of us are what? Teachers. There is somebody or some bodies that are looking to you, that you have the responsibility and the opportunity to teach. And so this applies to all of us. What are the contrary forces that our tongue, acting as bit and rudder, are acting against? Well, the first contrary force is our own nature. We all have what? A sinful nature. Now, what is it that causes that sinful nature to move in contrary ways? Well, according to 1 John 2:16, I believe it is, it's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And so the sinful nature is always trying to make me look good and do things and have my way. And so the tongue, if we're not careful, if it's not used to direct, it will declare the excellencies of me. And that usually does not go over well. You ever been around somebody that no matter what conversation you engage, somehow it quickly comes around to me and what I do and what I've done? And that's a contrary force that the tongue must act against, my own sinful nature. I've got to be able to control what comes out of my mouth such that it does not reflect the sinfulness that dwells inside. The other contrary force are the cares of the culture. One of the primary influences on all of us is something called peer pressure. Typically, we assign peer pressure to what age group? Teenagers, right? Let me tell you something. I see more peer pressure effective among adults than I do among children. And so, but that is a contrary force. And so often I've been around people. I've been around some. I've seen this on the golf course many times. And you hook up with some people on the golf course, and the next thing, I mean, their tongue is obviously not tamed, and their conversation will permeate everybody out there. And before long, either by the pressure of their language or by the desire to want to fit in, all the language has gone down. So there are cares that we have of the culture, to fit into the culture, to be accepted, to be not stick out or not be odd or weird. But folks, according to the Bible, we are a peculiar people. And that's a strong word. Peter says that. And so there ought to be unique differences about us. Our tongues should be used to direct, not to follow. So that's the first thing that James addresses for those who might be teachers. And then he makes it more applicable to all of us. And then the second thing is he said that the tongue has the power to destroy. Not only to direct, but to destroy. And to do that, he uses two more analogies. He talks about fire and venomous animals or poisonous animals. And if there's anything that we've seen in the last year, it is the destructive nature of a fire. Now, California about half burned, I believe, in various fires. And they always do a search and find out how the fire starts. And it's always something innocuous, like a campfire, that turns into a raging inferno that destroys acres, hundreds of acres, homes, lives. In other words, the tongue, James says, is like a fire. It has the ability, just by a spark of language, to ignite destructive forces, ruining reputations. But it also has the ability, because fire is not always destructive. I go home tonight, I'm going to light a fire. I'm old enough now, my blood is mostly coagulated. And so I look forward to that fire. If I can't find a fire, we get in bed. I'm going to get up real close to Ruth because she's fiery. So, where I'm lacking heat, she's creating it, you know. She's like a little nuclear reactor over there. And so I like heat. You know, I don't want to be cold. My cold days are over. Somebody the other day, man, I wish it'd snow. What are you, nuts? Go north. Go north, young man. Go north. I don't want cold. This is too cold for me right now. I like warm. I like fire. So fire is not all bad. But what James is demonstrating very vividly is the tongue has the potential to bless and to curse. To praise the Lord. To pray to God. But also it has the ability to destroy lives and reputations. To create gossip. To bring disrepute upon the church and upon the Lord itself. So the tongue has the power to destroy. He also then talks about the tongue can be like the poison of a venomous animal. And he says there, the tongue is wild, it's restless, it cannot be tamed, it's like a venomous viper spreading its poison. Now, the thing about poison, I watch a lot of Westerns, and every good Western will have a rattlesnake in it somewhere. I mean, even True Grit had a rattlesnake, had a whole cave or pit full of them. Poor Glenn Campbell, he got killed. Actually, his acting was so bad he needed to be killed. And hey, he's an Arkansas boy. It's okay. I can criticize Glenn. I don't know where I was going now. Oh, a rattlesnake. And, you know, they'll be bit. And if the person, for the sake of the story, needs to die, the rattlesnake bite is fatal. If, however, I saw one the other day, and I don't think it was Jim Hardy, somebody like that, on Tales of Wells Fargo. He was bit, and by the time the show was over, and it wasn't but a 25-minute show, he was totally okay. I'm thinking, well, swelling? What's wrong here? What's going on? Point is, poison, it spreads slowly. And if it's not addressed, I understand cutting and sucking, that's not the way to deal with it, but if it's not addressed, it has the ability to slowly kill. You know, that's the way it is with the tongue. We say things and we think, well, that's not so bad. And we don't realize that it has the potential, like a fire, to grow, or like poison to spread and destroy. I don't think we have any appreciation, really, honestly, how powerful the tongue is. And so he talks about, I got to thinking, we think so little about the destructive potential of the tongue. It'd be the same as this. They used to have it on television. I think they quit it now, where they handle snakes. You know, they had one of those reality shows up in Kentucky and Tennessee, and I just couldn't help. I had to watch that. Well, one of the preachers got killed. He didn't have much faith. He saw it, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, if somebody walked in here with rattlesnakes, how many folks would be left in here? I wouldn't be here. I would ask Rusty to take care of that one for us. Because he's from Louisiana. You know, he could probably bite the snake and it would be... But looking at the analogy, folks, that's how potentially dangerous every one of us is with the use of our tongue. That's how potentially dangerous. It is a powerful instrument, organ of the body. Finally, using these analogies, he says the power has the tongue to delight. And he uses the fountain and the tree. He says the tongue can be like a fountain. I was reminded of Proverbs 18:4, where it says, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook." And so, you know, the thing that comes to my mind when I say that is somebody that can sing. I mean, when Robert sings, it's like a deep well. And it just, it's soothing, isn't it? It's soothing. And I find that to be a powerful instrument. I mean, I wonder who was the first person that ever sung. Who sang? I mean, who would have thought, talking, well, let's make it, I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? But it is, now people make millions of dollars, and truthfully, it really does lead us into worship, doesn't it? I mean, there's something powerful about the tongue singing praises to Almighty God, like a fountain. But not only does a fountain provide refreshment, but it also cleanses. And the Bible talks about washing of the water of the Word. Now, typically when we read that, we're thinking about what Word? The Word of God. But the Word of God spoken is even more powerful than the Word of God written. I mean, think about that. So often, we tie ourselves to the written Word of God. And I don't believe me, I don't want to demean that. But how much more powerful is the written Word of God when it's spoken out over the people of God? That's the reason that that I am so appreciative that the tradition here is that the people of God stand for the reading of the Word of God. And I think that's because we ought to receive it like refreshing fountain water. Cool water, clear water, water. Old Dan, can't you see? Well, never mind. I'm sorry. But he also says, uses two analogies. He also says the tongue is like a tree. I read something the other day in regards to the celebration of the Martin Luther King Jr. birthday, that that people who have real wisdom and hope are planting trees under which they shall never sit. Think about that. We are such a me-my generation that we're not thinking about planting a tree. Well, that tree, it'll take 30 or 40 years for it big enough to put a chair under and sit in the shade. But we need more people, particularly some of us old folks, that are not so specifically now-minded that we're planting trees. Now, I'm not just talking about trees. We ought to be planting seeds for the next generation. And the next generation. Because if we don't, who will? And he says, our words, the tongue is like a tree. And in Proverbs 10:21, it says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom." Now, what is the most important part of a tree? Exactly, the roots. In fact, one of the things they say, and I don't know if it's true or not, about the great sequoia trees of Northern California, the reason that they stand so long and stand so strong is because their roots are deep and they're intertwined. You see, they're supporting one another. They don't just stand alone. My dad eliminated every pine tree on our property. You know why? Two reasons. In a tornado, they twist off and become spears. And we had tornadoes in Arkansas. Second thing is they blow over. I mean, the ground's wet. They blow. They have really nothing to support them. So we need to be more like sequoias and less like pines. Not so quick to splinter. and not so easy to blow over. We ought to have our root system so engaged. There ought to be such a fellowship in the church of God that we can stand up for centuries against any and every force. Now, he gives two warnings with these as well. You see, water is not always refreshing. Ruth and I moved here in August of 1998. And she came down and found the place and bought it. And I was still up in Oregon finishing the ministry there. And when she came, I said, Ruth, see if you can find us something near the water. She called me 2 days later and said, honey, we can't afford anything near the water. I said, oh, that's okay. We'll just get anything. So she got us on the hill. Okay, that was August. In October 1998, you know what happened? If you live near the water, you were gone. Because I've never seen flood water like that. I mean, that bridge on Loop 337 where it goes across the Guadalupe, right there below the River Rats or whatever it is, the water was over that bridge. Now, you go there and look sometimes how deep that is. It even had stuff up later up in the trees, so it went above that bridge. And everything washed away. Then they built back. And in 2002, it all went again. I told her after that, I said, you know, I sure am glad we're poor. Because I would have been really upset. But not only is the tongue like a fountain, but if it gets out of control, it's like a flood. And we need to keep both of those in mind. And in the case of the tree, you know, he says here that, well, I remember in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 1, isn't it? That the man who follows the ways of God, like a tree planted by streams of water, fruit doesn't wither. That's, honestly, that's what I want to be. And I'm thankful that, I remember years ago it was now, that I got totally discouraged about the disparity I saw in my life between what the tongue could be and what the tongue was. And I asked the Lord in desperation to do something about it. Took a hold of my tongue. And I don't know where my hand's been, but that day it didn't seem to matter. I took a hold of my tongue and I said, Lord, this is your tongue. It's no longer mine. And he cleansed my language. And every time something happens in my life that's painful or hurtful, you know, I still mess around with hammers and things. I don't know why. And I'll hit the wrong nail. And there was a time I would talk about the ancestry of the hammer and other such things. And now, all that issues forth, not because I think about it, is, because it hurts. But it's a miracle. And I think every now and then, God just wants to remind me. And so if I'm hammering something, he'll send one of the angels and hit the side of the hammer and it goes on a nail. Or not too long ago, I was drilling a piece of wood, holding the wood in my hand. Yeah. I pulled it out and there's meat on the drill. I'm telling you. Yeah. Yeah. Do you know what? You know what? Oh, that's it. Now, listen, folks, this is not a brag. I'm not bragging except on the Lord. I couldn't do anything about it. But he did, and he can. So a whole chapter James gives to the marks of maturity is about the tongue. I think the Bible considers our tongue important. And we should too. So let's commit ourselves and give our hearts, because it's out of the heart that the abundance of the tongue comes. Let's give our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, I want my language to honor, glorify, and praise you. I don't want it to bring disrepute upon the name of Christ. I know he answers those kinds of prayers. I am a living example of it. I'm not proud of what I was as a sailor, but I'm proud of what God has done for me today. And I know Ruth is appreciative. So would you make that kind of a decision? You know what your language is. You know what you use your tongue for. And it may not be about cursing. It may be being loose and telling things that has a reason that shouldn't be done. But the Lord will convict you. I know he convicted me. But he's the only answer. The only person that can tame and control your tongue is the Lord himself. And when he has control of our hearts, he then commands the lips. Let's stand together. With your heads bowed.